Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to the passage that we read in Romans chapter 8. And we can read again from verse 14 to verse 17. Romans chapter 8 at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'd like us just to spend a few moments in what has been brought before us in these verses that we've read, and we can reflect on that. Especially in verse 14, it says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then at the end of verse 16 and into verse 17, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. I would like us just to spend a few moments reflecting on what has been brought before us here, as we're trying in one way or another to spend some time considering aspects of what the gospel is and what the gospel teaches us and what it means to us. And we're really coming now to the points where we're realizing the blessings and the promises that belong to God's people. And especially as we come here to reflect on how God's people are being referred to us as children and heirs, we realize that there is a privilege in the new birth of a new status. And it belongs to the people of God that this new life brings with it a new sense of belonging. And if I may, belonging is a very powerful concept. If we think about where we feel we belong or where we feel that maybe we don't belong, it is quite emotive, and yet it can be something that is very positive. It can bring a sense of peace, can bring a sense of assurance or comfort. It can make us feel at home. It can make us feel like we fit in when we feel that sense of belonging. And the contrast is incredibly negative and difficult. When we don't feel that we belong, it becomes a very difficult and hard experience for us. And the emotions are quite contrasting. It unsettles us within, and it provides a great deal of discomfort into our lives, into our thinking, and into the way that we behave and conduct ourselves. But what the Bible is teaching here is that when we come to faith, we find the greatest sense of belonging that is possible. And it is because it is in the most significant relationship of all, the relationship that we have with God and the sense of status that we have with him by faith through the new birth, the place that he gives to us, the place that he gives to us with himself and, if you will, with his people too. And so the Bible uses this language where we're told in verse 14 that we are the sons of God if we have the Spirit of God. In verse 16 and 17, we are called the children of God. And in fact, Paul himself in verse 12 uses this language, brothers, and this is, you'll see the footnote that is given here, and this is because you can use it as brothers and sisters. And so this is the manner in which the Bible is speaking, and a language that we are very familiar with, where we even pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And we're told to utilize this language of ownership. We're told to realize this sense of relationship. And from the perspective of what the Bible is teaching, it is a language of adoption, where we become God's children. And the rest of God's children, the other Christians, become our brothers and sisters. And becoming part of this family, the family of God, is one of the great blessings and benefits of the gospel, and the blessing and benefit of that sense of belonging, that sense of peace and assurance, of comfort, the sense of finding a home and a place where we fit in. And it affects our lives, it affects our thinking, it affects how we live our own lives. And I want us just to reflect on this briefly here just now. First of all, that it is faith that brings us into the family of God. What we have before us here is one of the most famous, well-known and well-loved chapters in the whole of the Bible. Romans chapter 8 begins in this great high point. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And it ends in that great high point as well. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. It is such an emphasis throughout the chapter of the blessings that belong to God's people, of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, and of the reality of the unbreakable, everlasting love of God as the greatest possession that we can possibly have. And yet, even as we see here, verse 17 and onwards, it doesn't hide the fact that there are trials and struggles and difficulties in the Christian life. But it speaks to the Christian about their life with God and about the reality of the sense of the blessings that they have, of the manner in which God has blessed them and exalted them and given them so many privileges. It has come through the new birth, that we are born again, that we become new creatures or new creations in Christ Jesus, that our lives are transformed. There is a new sense of who we are and where we are going and what we're living for. And this new life brings this new purpose every day and every moment. And it brings within it this sense of new belonging. We are born again, born into a new family, born into a new situation and a new sphere. It is all by faith. This is the essential component of being part of God's family, of being one of God's children, that we are born again. And as we do realize this, we realize that this is where we come in faith to trust in. Trust in our Father, hope in Him, pray to Him, and live out this relationship of the new birth and the new family. And yet, even as we consider this very topic of family, adoption, and belonging, we realize that the Bible doesn't hide or turn away from the realities, the struggles, the difficulties, the disappointments. For some people, family is a great thing. For some people, family is a difficult thing. Some people are comfortable and feel that they belong somewhere. Others feel discomfort. The Bible is always speaking to the reality of the brokenness and pain we go through, of the hurt and loss that we feel. And in this closest relationship of all, there is the potential for the greatest hurt and the loss of the deepest trust. The Bible doesn't hide this at all. In fact, even in the psalm that we just sung in Psalm 27, and I highlighted verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Even if there is this unnatural failure, the Bible is telling us there is something far better. There is something of healing. Whatever relationships we're in, we'll always be let down somewhere. There will always be points of difficulty and pain. But God's care is different. He never disappoints. He always displays His love. He is always there. His care for His children is perfect. It's perfect. And it brings peace and it brings a sense of acceptance and settlement to the soul and thinking through the trials and struggles of life. But not only is the language of family itself loaded with many different emotions, but so too is this language of adoption. Paul uses it with something that was very familiar to him and in the world around him. It was quite a contemporary situation in the Roman Empire. And if somebody well off didn't have descendants, children themselves, they would feel concerned about whose will all these things be? And how will my name be propagated? Who am I going to pass all these things on to? And so they would adopt an heir, and this was a very common practice, an illegal practice. And an heir could be adopted at any age. And involved in it, of course, was the cancellation of all debts. And Paul is using elements of these metaphors to speak of our relationship with God, but also in terms of Israel's own background, the Old Testament setting of the adoption of Israel as God's people. They are chosen exclusively amongst all the different people groups of the world. It is a gracious and loving activity of God. And yet the sense of adoption that we know in our own world itself has its own struggles and difficulties. But the adoption that God has of his people is perfect. There is a full belonging. You become fully and completely part of this family. And it's permanent. You are not given back up. You are not to be sent away and told to go back. You always remain part of this family. But being part of the family requires that we understand that it is a family. It is the greatest and largest of families. You are not an only child. You are not isolated. You are part of something greater and something better. And the Bible uses this language time and again, speaking of the Christians as brothers and sisters, commending brotherly love, calling us to share in our faith, to understand that we are bound together by blood, by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin, and to understand that we are brought together not by our own choice. We don't choose who is part of the church and who is not, part of the family and who is not. That's God's choice. It is his free choice. Our engagement and our involvement is to realize that none of us here are perfect. We have to work and contribute and make every effort to engage with one another and to be the family and to find our belonging, not just with our Father in heaven, but with our brothers and sisters too, to show the loyalty to this family, to show the commitment here that the spiritual priority becomes the greatest priority. To see here too, as we think of faith brings us into family, to see also what Paul is teaching us here is that the children have freedom. He is speaking in this language in verses 12 to 17, where he is speaking of the status of Christian living. This is so important for us. To understand what our faith means, to understand all the different elements of it, of what it says about us, and what it calls us to do and to be. And to think of Christianity in this manner and this way is to think about our view of God. What do we understand not just about the gospel? Because if we want to understand the gospel, we have to understand God. And we have to understand something of what he expects from us. And so Paul here paints a very familiar picture. And he utilizes this again and again, verses 12 to 17, where he is making a contrast from another picture in the Roman world. the picture between a slave and a son. And so the New Testament uses this time and again. It speaks of the manner in which the son and the slave, they live together in the same home. And they're under the same instruction, discipline. And the father was a very significant figure in the family and in the home, and his authority was to be obeyed. And the son and the slave are there under the instruction and discipline of the father. They live together. And they follow this teaching of the father. And what is fundamentally different is their status. One is a son, and the other is a slave. Paul uses this especially in Galatians, where he speaks of legalism. And he says legalism is like the slave. And it acts in that slavish fashion. And it serves in that way. It demonstrates itself following religious rules and regulations and the law. Everything is law. Everything is what I do and don't do. Everything is put down into these black and white binary elements. That this is the legalism of slavery and the view of God in that way, as a hard master. And Paul is saying to the church time and again, that's not what you're like. Because that's not what your status is like, and that's not what God is like. And you're not to treat Christianity like some kind of slavery. You are different. The difference is huge. Because the status is entirely different. And so he addresses this in verse 14. You are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Your life has changed. You're led by the Spirit. Conversion has done this. New birth has changed everything. Stop acting like a slave. And this is the legalism of religion. It's filled with fear. That's what he talks about in verse 15. It's the element of living by law all the time. There is no freedom. You're always under bondage, always under slavery, always following the law. Always in this slavish manner, being legalistic in this way. And he says, the gospel isn't like this. The gospel is not like that. He says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. You've received grace. You've received the gospel. You find assurance and liberty because you live in this relationship of love with your Heavenly Father. Because you found out what this status is. And this is what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know who God is. He wants us to know what the Christian life is like. He is teaching us what our own Lord taught us, that we're to come to God like little children. To pray in this manner in humble dependence and trust in our Father who art in heaven. To live within relationship, not rules. To realize that conversion changes everything. And we find the reality of our understanding of who God is in this. In what he has done for us in Christ. In the grace in which he has treated us. And that he has brought us in to his family to be born again. Because if we're not born again, we just can't get past this wrong view of God. A religion of rules that's hard and demanding and has no liberty and has no love. This, friends, it's not how God wants you to see him. Like some hard, slavish master. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to know that he is your father. A father, yes, that is to be respected and honored and obeyed. But a father who we are in relationship with. whose love we know, that it is a constant, that is unfailing and unerring, that will never let us down. It is always there. Do you know that kind of slavish attitude to God? It's a distortion of the gospel. And at its very heart, it is a misunderstanding of the very concept of God, the doctrine of God. What we're reminded also, third and finally here, is that there is a family inheritance. In verse 16, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The people who receive the inheritance are the children. The slaves don't receive the inheritance. It's the children. And they've already received so many privileges, exalted in the status and given these rights. And they realize that there is more with Christ. There is still more. Look at what Paul is saying in verse 17. He is not just saying the children are heirs. He is saying they are fellow heirs with Christ. How much the Christian is exalted, and how much we are called to embrace. Here is our elder brother, and we are blessed through him, through his finished work on Calvary's cross, through faith and trust and union in him, to realize that all we have is in him, and he gives us everything. He speaks even in this manner in verse 32. He did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given us all things. And then he's saying to us in verse 35 onwards that nothing is going to separate us from his love. This is how greatly we've been blessed. And what Paul wants us to do here is to understand it. To really understand the gospel. To understand the Christian faith. To understand God. To understand Jesus. And to understand what it means to be a Christian. You're not a hard legalistic slave. You are privileged and blessed children, with the right to all the privileges of the sons of God, as the Catechism tells us, many of which we're already receiving. We're receiving an inheritance because of the death of our elder brother, and there is still more to receive. I feel that it's a rather mixed concept we have when we think about the Christian's death. I think many Christians are scared of dying. And we partly understand it. But why ought we to fear? The sting is gone. The victory is gone. We are more than conquerors through him who have loved us. When the Christian dies, they're not to lose anything, but to receive all the more of the reality of God's promise, to leave behind all our sin and all our weeping and all our sadness and all our tears, and to be with him. If we have lived this life, he says here in verse 14, that this is an aspect in which he's highlighting what the Christian looks like. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. If we've lived Spirit-lived lives, if we've lived out the gospel, we will receive everything. And he promises us the glory in verse 17. We will be glorified if we continue to engage in all the demands and all the sacrifices and even all the suffering of what it means to follow Jesus. But what we have is an inheritance that no one can take away from us. of which we can never be separated from, to realize that the greatest portion of our inheritance is God Himself. Beyond all the promises that He gives, it's Him, our Father, never leaving us, our God as our refuge and our strength, our shield, our peace, our reward, our portion, our everything. He is our everything. This is what we're inheriting. And what we're called to do, even here from God's word, is to wonder at what He's doing for us and what He has done. And to wonder even at this whole concept of being brought into His family, that He takes us to Himself. And to know this, belonging, to know this love by faith, to know the honor and the privileges and the blessings that belong in our relationship in the gospel and all the benefits that are ours. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are children of God, and if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. May the Lord bless our thoughts on His word together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the goodness and grace and mercy of Your benevolence towards us. How we struggle to fully comprehend all that You have done. Help us open our minds and our hearts. Lead us by Your Spirit. Ensure that we are walking in and through Him, that we are walking in union with Christ by faith. Forgive us then all our sins, and all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise in Psalm 103, as you have it on page 135. We're singing verses 8 to 14. We'll be standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. And if I can ask you again to please stay behind for tea and coffee if you're able to. Psalm 103 at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. Verse 13, just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear His name. Verses 8 to 14 from Psalm 103, standing to sing praise to God and remain standing for the benediction.
Amen.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.